We'll reschedule. Y'all pray for him. Some of you might not have been here at 8:30. He's having surgery today on his back. Well, he had leg surgery here a few days ago. And you pray for him that God will raise him up quickly and get him back out. As I said, we want to just share a little bit. Have you ever thought about the question of what will happen if there comes a point that we can no longer do missions like we're doing them? Now, what I mean by that is, what we were talking about this during the last election cycle, and we have been so very comfortable as Americans. In fact, sometimes I think we've mistaken Americanism for Christianity at times, because God has been so good to us. But we've realized, I think, in the last 2 or 3 years, how close to the precipice we're coming when things could change. Now, I don't know if they will. I'm not a prophet of doom. But we still have a commission no matter what happens.
Amen.
And I look at our brethren in China. We've been privileged to go there. And, for instance, we met Dr. Samuel Lam. Spent 20 years in a Chinese prison just for preaching the gospel. Well, he didn't have a bunch of churches behind him and helping him and sending him things and all of that. And there's still many more. He's just one example. But they keep on serving the Lord. As you know, and you well know, Paul was at times a tent maker. I believe, as I analyze it, and I could be way off on it, but I believe this is right. Most of our upsets are when God doesn't do things like we figured he would or like we want him to. We get the idea. See, as Americans, we've sort of been lulled into this idea that God it must keep us like we are. And Brother Beard was telling me about a fellow who goes to a fellowship where he is, was saying here some time ago that, well, he said, if Obama wins this election, you can look up, Jesus is coming. Folks, Jesus coming has nothing to do with America. I mean, absolutely. If you want to look at anything, better look at Israel. If you can tell me exactly where America fits in it, I'd like to hear you. I've seen everything, and I still don't know. But what I'm saying is this. We get the idea that Americanism, or America's way of life, or whatever, is Christianity. Dr. Lam, little bitty fellow, weighs less than 100 pounds. Brother John was there, and Faye and I, and some of our other missionaries and friends. And he told about his life, and then he looked at us with had a twinkle in his eye, and he said, persecution's good. Now, I'm not sure he convinced me. I don't readily walk into that kind of thing, but I know what he means. Gomaja has said, Dr. Vic, that when y'all all had to leave, they were somewhere around 600 believers that they knew of. And when the dirt was over, the Red Terror was over, they were more like 6,000. And she said that she did not know of one person who denied the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that's where we're coming to. But if the time comes, here's I guess in general kind of what I'm thinking. If the time comes that a missionary can't go out on 2 years deputation, raise funds and go somewhere and be secure in churches sending needs, then what? We need to ask ourselves the question, are we in this thing for good? And then what kind of adjustments are we prepared to make? God knows the answers. And maybe that time, maybe the Lord will come and be wonderful if he comes before we ever have to alter a thing. But churches in America right now are having difficulty. Did you want me to put that on? I'm not going to be doing a lot of talking. Okay, I got you. We need to, right now, I think, help each other as much as we know how to still be strong and carry on. At Bio, we get calls, not daily, but almost daily, or a letter or something, that a church says we can no longer support our missionaries. Every missionary here could stand up and tell you. Now, I don't say this for anything except illustration, but since Faye and I have been with Bio, and not straight up and straight down, we have raised and lost $1,200 a month support. Now, that's not rare. That is not, I mean, every missionary is, and it's worse than it's ever been. for churches being strong. And we hear every day of all kind of problems churches are having. And it seems like that there's an attack, an all-out attack, on fundamental Bible-believing churches in so many ways. And so we need to pray for each other. But we also, if we can share something, I want to kind of kick it off. Our time is limited, and everybody knows that, and I wish it wasn't. But Brother Fred Andrews, I want you to come take maybe 5 minutes. He has as true a missionary church as I've ever been in. The church, the school, and I'm not going to tell you numbers. I'm going to let him tell you. But I want him to share. Maybe he can tell you why it's that way.
Well, the short answer is I don't know. I was very blessed that when they began the ministry and began the school, from the very beginning, they had a plan of what they wanted to do. And so we were able to pick that up and just carry that forward. Scripture that you and I use so often, especially in regards to mission, is the scripture when it talks about that he saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion, that prayed that he would send forth laborers. And I say there's three interlocking words there. Number one, you've got to see. If you don't see, you're not going to be moved. And if you're not moved, you're not going to pray. But what that scripture also tells me is that we need to realize the investment in missions is more than dollars and cents. There is no question that that is being challenged more than it's ever been. I know we have a philosophy, and we had our conference last week, that I tell our people that if we're going to take a missionary on, we're going to support them because integrity of our church demands that. Now, I'm not saying something couldn't happen in our church, and I pray it doesn't. But we have families we supported 25, 30 years, and they've gotten their money every single month. And that is to God's glory and to our people's commitment to what we're doing. I truly believe this. If you can explain it, God's not in it. It's when you can't explain it. And I don't know about you, if you're in the middle of something like that, it almost frightens you because you don't want to get in the way. You're afraid that you'll do something to mess it up and just let God keep doing what he's doing. But there are a number of things. We're not the largest church. We do not have a lot of affluent people. But the one thing we did is we've given a lot of careful thought as to what we wanted to do and what we wanted to accomplish, not only in the regards of money, but more importantly, and the investment in our young people. There are fewer missionaries going to the field and more coming home sooner than ever. And as a church, do we have a responsibility to try to support missionaries? Absolutely. But many times there is an opportunity that we miss, and that's the opportunity of trying to invest in missions for the future. And that comes through your young people. And we are very privileged that we have our school ministry, and we try to incorporate constantly, all the time, our missions into our school ministry. There are a number of things we do. We want our young people to have the right kind of heroes. And I can tell you, they do not get the right kind of heroes out in the world. They don't. If we do not teach them who the heroes are, then they don't view them as heroes. And we want to teach them that those that give their lives and sacrifice and are obedient to God, they are the real heroes. And if you promote that with your young people, they have a whole different perception of what missions is all about and serving God is all about. So we want to promote the right kind of heroes. We are very blessed that we have within our church makeup a lot of men and individuals that are involved with missions in some capacity. We have a gentleman that's the executive director of Word for the World. His whole life is missions. We've got a gentleman that is involved with deaf ministry, and he goes over the whole world throughout the country ministering to the deaf. We've got a man who's involved with Jewish ministry. We've got a man involved with help ministry. And what these men will do is our man who's involved with deaf, he'll take our young people on mission trips. The man that's involved with helps will take our young people on mission trips. And so they expose our young people to the mission field. They let them see it firsthand. In the school, we constantly are focusing on missions. We just had our conference, and we will incorporate our mission conference into our school. And we do it with a lot of thought. For example, when we have our chapels in the morning, our young people are in there, then our missionary families eat lunch with our kids. We want our kids to be exposed to them, to be around them. Our teachers will ask our missionary families to go into their classroom and to talk with them about missions. And so we try to incorporate that into our school ministry. Not only that, but we have chosen as a missionary Project Victory school, and we made them our sister school. And every week in all of our chapels, our elementary chapel, our junior, senior high chapel, our young people, we will take an offering for the young people of Victory School. And we'll pray for Victory School. And Miss Faye is there and spent last week updating our young people in Victory School. When pictures come, we show our young people. And so they have an investment in Victory School. Our junior, senior high kids, they do it on their own because I don't want to prompt them. Numbers of times they will come to me, and this year they've done that, and said, "Pastor, we would like to take care of Christmas for Victory School. We have so much and there are so many things." So I call Faye and say, "What is it they need?" And our young people right now are saving and collecting money so that the kids of Victory School can have Christmas. A number of years ago, Goma just said to us, I'll never forget it. She said, do you think maybe you can get us a basketball, a soccer ball? We don't have anything to play with." And our kids sent over there dozens and dozens of balls for those kids to play. Another thing is our senior class, every senior class for 36 years has raised their own money and taken a mission trip. Our seniors have literally been all over the world. And the result of that is they see firsthand. And it opens their heart. And we've got numbers of graduates. For example, the Sykes family. Both of them are graduates of Calvary Christian School. The Cloud family. Both of them are graduates of Calvary Christian School. Becca Sinclair and her husband Ben are in Cameroon. Melissa Daniels and Josh are down in Brazil. They're graduates of Calvary Christian School. And so when they come home, we expose them. And they'll say, "Listen, I was sitting where you were sitting and never dreamed I'd be on the mission field, but God spoke to my heart." And so it is something we constantly do. Another thing we do by design is when a lot of these families come home because of our heart for missions, we will have a lot of missionary young people in our school. And we are involved with the I-20 visas that we can bring young people from foreign countries to America and go to Calvary Christian School. And we've got young people in our school from Korea, from Venezuela, from the Philippines, from Romania. Our kids are around those kids and the different cultures. And again, that helps the minds and the hearts of our young people. I think we are missing it by thinking, well, we don't have a lot of money, our budget's tight, we're limited. Well, that's important, but where's the next generation of missionaries coming from? And that's something we've got to give thought to, and it's something we've got to emphasize. Church of about 140. We're the sending church of 9 missionary families. And, you know, that is because of the constant emphasis and focus. Our people know my first love are the people of Calvary. Nothing's more important than people of Calvary. I don't go flittering around, going all over the country, going to a lot of meetings. If you do that, that's fine. The only time I'm away from our people is up here at Bio. Because they know, I think this is important enough that I would come up here and be away from them. And let me challenge especially the pastors. Think about the investment in your young people. And do everything you can to expose them to the right kind of heroes. I can't give you the answer other than it's simply God. But I know that I am thankful for it. It's a blessing. We have young people in our school already called to preach, called to the mission field. We had young people that went away to school this year that are called to mission. And I want to believe it's because from the time they're in K-4 till they go to the 12th grade, they are constantly reminded of missions. And God has honored that. You know, I think that's a great need today, and I'm thankful for what God is doing.
Amen. I think you got the point that I was aiming at. We've been there several times with Brother Fred in his conference. Two things stand out to me, emphasis and exposure. What does your church emphasize? And one of the fears I have today is our missions, churches are so busy, and we are. There's no doubt about it, we are. But we have a missionary in, and the church congregation doesn't really get to know them, and the kids don't get to know them. You may or may not have a school, but one thing that occurred to me in the midst of all of that, that's the happiest bunch of kids I think I've seen in a long time. I'd usually rather preach in prison than a Christian school, but they're happy kids, and his school's been growing during this time. But I think you get the idea of emphasis, that it's before them. You can't call them. You shouldn't. I think years ago we tried to send everybody away to Christian school to be pastors and pastors' wives, and that's not our business. But that constant, as he said, exposing them, this is God's hero. This, you know, and then God begins to be able to work in their heart. I think the big problem today is, when's the Lord going to speak to anybody? I mean, we either watching television or on the computer or, you know, doing something or headphones on, listening to music. When's God going to get his word in? And I think that all of us need to think about more saturation of God really letting them know, hey, here's what God's doing. And God wants people to be a part of that. And I was amazed that Brother Fred told me they're sending church for 9 missionary families. And a lot of them we know, some of them with bio. And so I just wanted to share that with you. Yes, sir.
Question to the missionaries.
All right.
How many of you missionaries went on a mission trip as a teenager? Okay. Right. Pastors, are you exposing your gifts to missions? Give them an opportunity to go on a trip. If you don't know how to do that, then see Brother John or myself and we'll see if we can help you put together something.
The two things that I've seen through the years that I thought impacted young people the most was Christian camp and mission trip. If you got the right camp, if you got where God is emphasized, and Travis is an example. He raised in our home. He heard the gospel before he was able to understand it and made a profession of faith early in life. And we had no idea. I mean, wasn't any signs in his life. But he went to camp in between his 11th and 12th grade year and got saved. And the impact of that, and praise God for that. Well, then the mission trips, constant exposure. We never tried to call our boys into ministry because, God forbid, that's not my business to do. But every one of them, Troy and Trent, went on mission trip 5 years in a row. And Troy spent one whole summer with Carlos Demarest. And I think that has to have an impact in the lives of kids. And what I guess I'm getting at is, are we really, really making this the important thing it ought to be? And I fear we've got a big program and a little part of its missions in many cases. And I'm certainly not aiming at anybody or anything. I'm just sharing. We got some problems in our system. Churches are dropping out like flies. Pastors, man alive. I mean, we've had in the last year one man involved in embezzlement, adultery, other churches running their preacher off, and people dropping out because of finances. I think we just need to think about where are we and what are we going to do. Of course, at the bottom of it, and most important of all, is I'm not sure we're really praying like we ought to pray. When I say that, I'm like Dr. Manley. I'm talking about me first. But somebody else got, maybe you pastors or a missionary, maybe you'd like to share a perspective, and this is just wide open. There's no plan in this hour. We're hoping we can provoke one another to something that will help. Yes, sir.
Dr. Sattler in Greenville, South Carolina, challenged us for missions. And when I first heard about their missions in Greenville, South Carolina, Tabernacle was supporting 350 missionaries. And it was a total emphasis, and everybody that went to school there, Brother Mark remembers, was just an emphasis on that. And he would say often, big church, 1,400 people, had a children's home, a large mission program, and every month they spent everything that they had, and at the end of the month they would give whatever they had left, and so they had a zero balance at the end of every month, and a huge church, trusting God every month to bring it in. If there was a month that they went in the hole and went in the red, that was his sign to take on more missionaries. He said, well, it'd be time to cut back. No, he didn't do that. He added some. And every time he added for months, that money just go right back up. Sounds a lot like faith to me. And that's what we were taught. Our church supports 149 missionaries now because of his influence. And I think those that's in front of us, now we are the ones in front. We are at that point now. And then the other thing I'd say is, Dr. Manley kind of reminded me of this morning when he talked about worry and giving it to God. A few months ago, a youth pastor came and he said, "Preacher, I need to talk with you. I've got some young people that are just getting away and, graduating, and one particular young lady." And I said, "Well, have you talked to her?" He said, "Oh, I've talked to her." "Well, have you told her this?" "Yes, I've told her this." And he said, "Preacher, I've told her everything I know to tell her. I mean, I stay in contact, do everything I can." And I said, "Well, we got some adults like that. And I've talked and talked and talked." And so I told him, I said, "Why don't we pray? Why don't we quit talking so much and spend that time in prayer?" So we got together, but Chad and I, we began to pray for him. And just in that, saturated that thing in prayer. And I know this sounds so elementary because we heard about prayer. But I talk about prayer more than I pray.
Yeah, me too.
And so, and Brother Chad, he just got with God. He said, "That's what I'm going to do." And about 2 weeks later, a young lady walked in. She grabbed me and hugged me. She said, "I'm back, preacher." Amen. No words, just prayer. She walked over, grabbed her chair, and she said, "I'm back. And I won't go away." It was because of prayer.
Amen.
I confess, I talk about prayer more than I do it. We just need to pray.
Amen.
Because you know who's able.
Yes.
God's able.
We, I do, I'm sure y'all do too, read about things like the revival in the Hebrides and things like that. And I'm not even sure that all of these things, doctrinally or whatever, I'm not even concerned about that part. But if you'll notice, the only thing that we can find that's common to all that is prayer. But it wasn't just spurious prayer. There were five men met in a barn by a roadside and prayed night after night after night until finally one of them said, "Brethren," he said, "the Bible said, who shall ascend to the holy hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And if we don't have that, this is just so much humbug. And they prayed and they confessed and the glory of God came down. And Peggy and Christine Smith, y'all read about those old sisters, 80-something years old. They couldn't even go to church. Can we do something to get back to that kind of praying? The Moravian Brethren prayed 200 years, 24 hours a day. They had somebody praying. And look at, I mean, you read about what happened there. Let me ask you this. Maybe some of you seasoned pastors have been around a while. Can you offer any explanation as to why we're going backwards on the number of missionaries? In the 60s, 70s, a lot of us were in school. I was at Tennessee Temple and others in other places. Droves of people. What's happening? And what the preacher told me something the other day. Just said it in passing, but I didn't forget it. He said, "I've been trying to maintain 150 missionaries for a long time, and I can't do it." He said, "Every time I take on some drop out." What do you think? Some of you guys offer. I mean, is there a reason for that? Is what's happening that's true? Are there places it's different? No ideas. Well, in Acts 13, the Bible said as they prayed to the Lord and fasted and ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas." Is it, for lack of a better word, atmosphere? Brother Barry, got any ideas? I don't know why God lays you on my heart, but he did.
Just personal observation, talking to people, I think our preachers are getting away from the Word of God in our study. We are preaching another man's sermons, and we go off to preachers' things. We get to pick up our sermons from them for the week. I think preaching's become a dying art, and I think our people are reflecting that. They're no longer in love with God's Word, and it's not really what God's Word says, it's what the preacher says. And I think it goes back to the pulpit and the ministry. I think we're cold. I think we spend more time doing things the deacons ought to be doing than what we ought to be doing, which is studying God's Word.
Well, we've got to, if we see a difference in this somehow, the reason I wanted Brother Fred to speak, we've got to somehow get the heart, the mind, the attention of our young people. And I emphasize again, it's my belief, we cannot call them into a ministry. We can't say, okay, all of you need to go. But let's pray together that God will just, I think you're right, you've got to deal with the pastor first. No church will ever be a missionary church that doesn't have a missionary heart in their pastor. It won't ever be that way. Can't be. But I'm just concerned, is it the atmosphere in our churches, or is there something else? Now, there are pockets, and you know this as well as I do, where things are doing better than others. In some churches, it is better than others. But our schools, When I say ours, I mean independent, fundamental, Bible-believing schools, have been declining for a long time in the main. Not everywhere, but in the main. And it's just a concern. Another thing is how we get the job done. We look at things like the 640 window. And no matter what we do, we're not going to get enough missionaries to really make a dent in that thing. If we have a revival, we'll barely touch it. But literature, things like that. Brother Miller is involved with Rob. Do you have like correspondence, Brother Miller? Do you work from your office, or do missionaries handle it, or how do you do? Just stand up a minute and just briefly tell us how RAGMA operates.
Thank you. We operate several ways. Number one, we have a website that we run our courses through. Our biggest asset probably that we have is our graders themselves, who actually grade the tests, because they not only grade the tests, but they also become a lot of times, you know, we have people who are not solid in the Lord. Maybe they're even not even believers at this point in time. So the grader actually becomes the discipler. And we've seen a number of times where people have started the course, have not been able to see their sin, perhaps, until they start doing the course. And then someplace along the line, they'll get on their knees and pray. I know we just had one, Mari. She was from Puerto Rico. And one of our graders met her at a church and just started to take an interest in her and told her about the RAGMA courses. And she started taking the course, got convicted of her sin. One day in the middle of the Ten Commandments, she just got down and accepted Christ. So really, our graders are probably our biggest asset. And they talk to them a number of ways. Perhaps they even have their telephone numbers. They might even share telephone numbers. But also our directors, we have them all over the world, and they can communicate also. But
how do you make contact with the people who get your courses? I mean, do you have radio programs? Do the missionaries do it, or how do they learn of RAGMA and get enrolled in the course?
They learn from RAGMA in a number of ways. Lately, the biggest thing is just a computer search, where they get on the internet and they ask for a Bible correspondence course, and we happen to come up and they contact us. A lot of it is word of mouth. You know, I know Brother Moreland met a couple up in Columbus, Ohio, and said, you should take the RAGMA course, okay? And they got doing it, and they got excited about it, and they actually use it for their family devotions. They use the Bible course, and then they take the test. And so word of mouth is another way. That's probably the two most prevalent ways that I can think of.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. Our time
is
up.
Can I just give one more perspective real quick? And we talked about missions. And our church, my home church, was very mission-minded. They had two missionary conferences a year. One would be in the spring, one would be in the fall. And I got called to full-time service at a missionary conference. And I believe that is one of the things that churches just need to make an emphasis on. I know there's a lot of churches, they don't even have them anymore. But I believe missionary conferences is the way to go. And we have seen a number of people come into RAGMA because of a mission course and because of a mission conference. I believe that's one of the ways that we really have to do it, exposure our young people to it. Because you can only do so much, you know. Not every church has an institute or a school where they can get exposed to it, but they have to find it some way, and I believe it's a missionary conference. So.
Okay, well, thank you, sir. The thing is, that sort of thing can go where we can't even missionaries. You might think about, I know Brother Bob Hayton, didn't somebody tell me he uses the RAGMA stuff? Ma'am?
National Act.
Well, perhaps that's a way to expand our ministry. I wish we had more time, but if we can share with each other personally, privately, correspondence, email, whatever, somebody's got an idea. But if we could somehow just get a really concerted prayer effort, I mean, I don't know how, but maybe somebody could give me an idea, going that God do something in our midst. I believe it's more important than anything I know. This is our break time. Brother Mark will start some music here in about 15 minutes, and until then, we'll have a break.